Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Deborah Cobray ministers the Word of God.
You've got your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Last week, I had the opportunity and the privilege of bringing the Word to you, and we've been in the book of Hebrews now for quite some time, almost a year. My husband's started this book, and it's a phenomenal book. Phenomenal book of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, who He is, author, finisher of our faith, firstborn from among the dead, the eternal Son made flesh. We're going to get into His priestly ministry, His high priestly ministry, so much, the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But this book begins with introducing us to Jesus Christ, that He had by Himself saved our sins, and He is the express image and the exact replica of God Himself, that He is the eternal Word made flesh. Chapter 2 came along, and Jim brought a tremendous series of teachings on the warning that is in chapter 2, because in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "How can we neglect so great a salvation? Seeing that we've got this amazing gift of salvation, how can we neglect it?" And it's an interesting word because it's so easy for us as human beings living in the 21st century to drift away, and it actually talks about us drifting away from this salvation that we have. And Jim and I have this little sailboat called Puff, and it's not Puff the Magic Dragon, it's Puff like a puff of wind, just to set you straight. And for us to, it's a 37-foot sailboat, and for us to be able to actually keep this boat anchored and not drifting away if we're sailing somewhere and we're not docked, we have to lower the anchor. And if we don't lower that anchor, if that anchor doesn't grab a hold of the bottom of that ocean somewhere, wherever it is, whether it's rocky or sandy, that boat, because of the currents and the tide and the strength of the ocean, is going to drift away and get us into serious trouble. It's the same thing with our lives. We can drift away from this. The currents of life. Life happens, good and bad. Things happen. And we can drift away from this amazing salvation. And God says, don't let that happen. It's a warning. And then He goes on to say, not only are you not to let that happen, but let me tell you why. Because first of all, it was brought by Jesus Himself, God the Eternal Son. Then it was confirmed by those apostles. And we taught on that last week. And then it says, God Himself bore witness, followed them with signs, wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we had an amazing week last week. The Spirit of God fell on this place, fell Sunday night. If you weren't here Sunday night, people got filled with the Holy Spirit. People got a fresh drink of water. If they've already been filled, they just got refilled again. Because this kingdom is not a kingdom of the natural world. It is a kingdom of signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. God is a supernatural God, and the kingdom that He has given us and brought us into is not a natural kingdom. And in our natural world, when it's all we know, it is so easy for us to just have predictable Christianity as usual. We come in here, we sit down on these seats, we leave, and we do life. But God never meant us to just do life. He meant us to be life and to bring life to our world and to be the church. And it is impossible for you and I to be the church in the 21st century if I don't know what I'm going to speak on today, which is the plan of God. And what is man that you are mindful of him, to bring him into this plan? Most of the church does not know this plan. They have a vague idea. But when I begin to study this, and that's why I teach on Revelation, that's why I teach on angels and demons, and that's why I teach on the day of the Lord. Because I was consumed with wanting to know, what is going on, God? Who are we? Why are we here? Is there purpose? Is there significance? Is there destiny? Because a lot of times you sit in this church, you've all got your own scenarios. There's so many life scenarios going on right now. Everybody's got a different place that they're in. You wonder, what am I doing here? And is my life counting? And what's the purpose of this thing? Today, that's what this message is about. What is man that you are mindful of him? And what is the plan of God? And I've got 28 minutes to give it to you. So put on your listening ears. Pay attention. Don't let your mind drift away today. Because if you get this, you're never going to be the same. You won't be a predictable Christian. And you'll begin to launch into the unbelievable effervescence of the Holy Spirit and the adventure of faith that God's called you to. He's not called you to live a dull and a boring life. He's called you to live as sons and daughters of God in the amazing kingdom of God, doing supernatural things in a very natural world. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. I want to stop right there for a moment. The word subjection is the word hupotasso. You don't speak Greek, either do I. However, this is an important word, hupotasso. Hupo is sub, tasso means mission. It means to come under the mission of someone else. Hupotasso, it means subjection or submission. It's where you get the word submission. Sub under, mission, another's mission. When you are in subjection or you are in submission, someone else is in charge and you are under obedience to obey them. Do you understand that? So he's saying here that he has not put the world to come, speaking of eternity. He's not put that world to come, which we are speaking. Remember, he's been talking about eternal life and salvation in subjection or under the authority of angels. Who has he put it in authority over? Watch and see. But one testified in a certain place saying, now he's quoting out of Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, he's not talking yet about Jesus Christ. He is talking about mankind, you and I. It's a little h. God has put, let's read it again. But one testified, Psalm chapter 8, you can read it for yourself, in a certain place saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? So God is mindful of us. He takes care of us. He's made us a little lower than the angels, verse 7. He's crowned us with glory and honor. He has set us over the works of his hands. And he's put all things in subjection under our feet. Wait a minute, God. If that's true, if all this is true, then how come life stinks? How come life happens and bad things happen? How come people are still sick? And how come I'm still scrambling every day just to make a paycheck and just to pay my bills? And how come, God, this happened in my life, or this happened to my child, or this happened in my relationship, or this happened? How come, if everything's under my feet, then God, where is all of this power that you talk about? Well, we haven't finished. Let's look. Verse 8. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put, big H, talking about God, all in subjection under him, that's you and me, he left nothing that is not put under him. And here comes the but. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. We don't see it. It's not there for us to see, according to this verse. Would you say you agree with that? Here comes another but. And I am grateful for the buts in the Word of God. Because verse 9 says, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. You see, it just depends on what you're seeing. If I'm seeing you, I'm going to be discouraged. If I'm looking at me, I'm really going to be discouraged. But if I am seeing the man, Christ Jesus, everything is going to change in my life. Because now he switches over from talking about us. Now he's talking about Jesus. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, big H now, talking about Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So today, the title of this message is, who are we? Who do you know who you really are, is the title of the message. Do you know who you really are? And what is the plan of God? How do I fit in it? And who exactly am I? And why would I be all this important to be in this plan? And that's where we're going. So first of all, let's answer a question. Do we know who we really are? Hebrews chapter 2, I want to read verse 5 in the New Living Testament. And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future that we're talking about. There's a future world that is coming. He's talking about eternity. What do you know about eternity? Because every day you live this life, 24 hours a day, 60 minutes in every hour, 60 seconds in every minute. And that's all you and I know. But God says, I need you to look past your life, and I need you to understand that this is a vapor time, that there's more to your life than now. This is just a dress rehearsal for heaven. You and I are eternal beings, and time as we know it right now, God says, is a vapor, and there is a world to come. Well, what is that world to come? Just a couple of verses, because we can't stay long there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So there's a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. The earth as you and I know it is not going to be here. Life as you know it in the corporeal, the word corporeal means natural, tangible. There is a world that is invisible, the spirit realm, but you and I don't actually live in that dimension. We are in a corporeal world. But God says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, now, John the Revelator, as he's seen the new heaven and the new earth, he says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. Listen, there's a time coming. There is a time coming when the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. When the bear and the ox are going to eat grass together. When a little child will stick his hand in a viper's den and not be hurt. When the curse will be broken. When all things will be reconciled back to God. And it is called the new heaven and the new earth. And the day that you and I are waiting for to see this happen is called the day of the Lord. And it's on its way. And if I don't fix my mind on that eternity, I can get so engrossed in my everyday life that I drift away from the things that God wants me to understand and live my life for in the natural. So, what is God's plan? Do I know the plan of God? Well, there's a new world to come. Well, what does that mean? Well, God is reconciling all things back to himself. Now, what do I mean? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 is the mission statement of God. It's very brief and it's very succinct, but it says an entire lifetime of revelation. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, let me read it to you. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, this is God's plan, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we are on a time clock, we are on God's time clock, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. Does your Bible say two? Does it say one? He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth in him. What does that mean? It means that God is reconciling and gathering back to himself that which isn't there, which means that there is a world that we can't see and a world that we're living in that is not reconciled back to God. Are you following me? Let me show you what I mean. Here's the second part of the mission statement stated again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Out of the mouth of two or three, let every word be established. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. What is God saying? He is saying that there is a very real rebellion that happened. Original sin did not happen on the earth. It happened in heaven. Jesus Christ took his blood. He did not put it on the mercy seat in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ took his blood by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he placed it on the mercy seat at the throne of God in the highest heaven. There was a breaking away from God. There was a rebellion. He was a cherub. His name was Lucifer. He is now known as Satan. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the sides of the north. I will be like God apart from God. And he split away, took some angelic beings with him, began rebellion, and evil began with Lucifer, who is now Satan. And God is reconciling it all back to him so that he will be all and in all, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God is bringing the invisible and the visible back together through Jesus Christ and the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty amazing plan. That means that everything that's out of whack is not going to be out of whack. Everything that's not put together is coming back together. That means that God, who already is sovereign and reigns, has allowed this rebellion, and he is proving and making a bride for his son, bringing a companion to his son called the Church of the Living God, and he's using us on this planet to learn how to rule and reign here so we can be seated with Christ in heavenly places and reign in eternity. It's an amazing, amazing restoration. Now, what has that got to do with you and I? Well, like I said, he's using Jesus Christ. If he's using Jesus Christ, then he's using you and I, because there is no separation between Jesus and the church. He is the head, we are the body. And here's the amazing thing. It says that he's reconciling all things through Jesus and the cross. So let's look at that, because we just read in Hebrews chapter 2 that he's not submitted the world to come to angels. He didn't come back for angels, church. He didn't come back to redeem the fallen angels. They're not redeemable. He came back to buy back and to reconcile and to restore mankind. You and me. So not only is this an amazing, amazing restoration plan that God has in motion, at work, but now the very center of it, and at the very center of it, is the cross of Jesus Christ, planet Earth, and humanity. That's pretty interesting. You better perk your ears up, because this is about you and what you do with the rest of your days. Who are we? Who are we that God would put such importance on us? Who are we that the eternal Son would step out of eternity and become the Son of Man? Who are we that God would empty himself, become a man, fill himself with humanity, wrap himself in humanity, step into our feet so that you and I could step into his, be restored back to him, and be sons and daughters of God? Who are you? And for so many millenniums, Satan has done everything he can to devalue mankind, to make you feel like you have no worth. There is nothing about you that anybody would want or that anybody thinks anything about. He either does that lie, or he does the lie that you're all that and then some, and you think too much of yourself and you go off into your own power and then you fail miserably. Either way, he hates humanity, but who are we that God, who would not save angels, saved you and saved me, and brought us into this plan of his, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, powers and principality, beings beyond anything you can imagine, seraphs, cherubim, angels, the invisible realm which he talks about. He's reconciling it all back, and he's using you and me. Who are we? And that's the question, and that's where I want to go next. So what's the plan? God is reconciling heaven and earth back to himself. He's using Jesus Christ and the cross. We have a part in this reconciliation, earth side. But who are we? Well, I want to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. Because C.S. Lewis, I think, said this better than anybody I've ever read. To this present life, it's not where our goals, hopes, and dreams and fulfillment are to be found. God's purpose is for us to regain our lost humanity and become whole persons who will live forever in a new creation. It's not for this life only that God is preparing us, but for something far more glorious and splendid. This is all made possible not by our best efforts, but by the grace and mercy he has already lavished upon us and is ready to supply anew if we will but ask. He goes on to say, and this is quoted from The Weight of Glory, it may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or the weight or the burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and the most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a whore and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, only in your worst nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all plays, and all politics, because there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, and civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is to immortals whom we joke with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. And each day, you and I are confronting ourselves with those that are going to be immortal horrors or everlasting splendors, because we are in the ministry with Jesus Christ of reconciliation, bringing back all things to Christ, all things to God, that he will be all and in all. So, having said that, do I know the cost and what's been done to get me in to this plan? Do I know what it cost God and what he had to do to get me into this plan? Now, I submit to you that I'm going to tell you about a parable in Matthew chapter 13. Now, most of us have been taught this parable, and I've taught this parable this way. It's actually a twin parable, and a parable is an earthly story that brings a spiritual principle. And if you think about Jesus, who is the express image of his person, the exact image of who God is, he is God in the flesh, his job was to bring us the kingdom of heaven. His first message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He taught us about the kingdom. How do you teach a people about the kingdom of God when they've never seen dimensions that you live in? How do you teach a human mind, a finite mind, to wrap around the supernatural? So he took simple things that we could see, and he brought a principle. Now, in this parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl, we've been taught that the kingdom of heaven is like, and that we are the people that are looking for this treasure and this pearl, and when we find it, we sell everything we have, and we buy the treasure, we buy the field that holds the treasure, we buy the pearl of great price. We've been taught that way. But I submit to you, because my question is, do you know what it cost to get you and I into this redemption plan? What it cost to buy us back, and what it cost for heaven to get us where we're supposed to be? Do we know what it cost? And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. I submit to you that the merchant that is searching for the great pearl isn't you and I, but it's Jesus Christ himself. And that when he found you and he found me, he sold everything he had to buy us back. And the reason I believe that this is the correct interpretation is because you and I cannot buy salvation. We cannot buy the kingdom of heaven. There is not one thing you and I can do to get the kingdom of heaven. There is not one thing you and I can do to gain salvation. We are the ones that are completely and absolutely in a hole and lost and in bondage. Therefore, if I can't buy it, and if I can't find it, then I've got to be the one that he's looking for. And whether you believe it or not, beloved, my darlings, I believe you are the treasure in the field, and I believe you are the pearl of great price. Take a look at this video, and let's see what it did cost him to bring us home. ¶¶
A man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray 5 times a day facing east and to follow 5 important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. Another man appeared. There was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free. This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. Took hold of the man and dragged him into the light. And the man in the hole, who could not get himself out, was saved.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. You and I couldn't buy it. We couldn't earn it. It's a gift, and it cost heaven everything. It cost him his life. Who are you? Who am I? That God would buy us back? He would love us so much that he couldn't live without us. He didn't do that for angels, but he did it for you. And not only did he do it for us, but now he's brought us into this reconciliation, restoration plan of the universe, not just earth, but heaven and earth, things visible and invisible. And he's doing it through Jesus Christ. Pastor Jim, I need you for just a moment, just quickly. If you'll come up here, I need a big man. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about, because now, what is our part in God's plan? Let's say that my husband right now is representing Jesus Christ. He's Jesus. We see, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, that everything has been given to us, dominion. God handed it to Adam. He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, subdue and have dominion over the earth. Everything that moves or breathes or swims in the sea, everything is under your dominion. You are in charge of this planet. And when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they disobeyed God, Satan took the title deed of earth from Adam, and now he is the Lord over this world, little God. He's the God of this world, Jesus said. So we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, that everything was put under our feet, but we don't see that now. We're not seeing it. But then he goes on to say, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And that when he had by himself died for our sins and paid the penalty for you and I, that now through faith in him, the eternal word became the Son of Man, identified with mankind. There is a man at the throne of God, the man Christ Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. The man is sitting at the throne of God, nail scars in his hands. His side still has the piercing, nail scars in his feet. The man Christ Jesus, he's so identified with you and I that now when I have faith in him, he's the head, I'm the body, and there is no separation. What he does, I do. What he has, I have. What God's plan for him is his plan for me, the church of the living God, because we are in him and he is in us. What does that mean? It means that I got to take this life seriously. And in the next 3 minutes, I'm going to read my last verses to you. And here's your 3 points. What is the plan of God? He's reconciling a universe back to himself, visible and invisible, earth and heaven. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We haven't seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. God is using Jesus Christ, the man, all God, all man, and the church who is in him. So what has this got to do with me? Ephesians chapter 1, we'll close with this. Paul writing this amazing revelation to the church, probably overwhelmed with passion, as God is giving him the dispensation of grace, the incredible revelation of what has been done for humanity. And he writes, "For this reason I pray for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, which he wrought in Christ, working with his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come." He's talking about eternity. "But also that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Ephesians 1:23 in the message says, "The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence." You are his body. So what does that mean? 3 things. Number one, God says you need to know the hope of his calling. You need to know that there's a hope in your life that goes beyond your natural, that goes beyond what life has handed you, that goes beyond what people did or didn't do, what life handed or didn't hand to you. There's a hope. There's a strength on the inside of you that the best is yet to come, that you are on this planet. You are learning how to rule and reign in God's power, his agape love, and that the best is yet to come, and that you are here to do God's will and God's purpose, which is reconciling a planet and a universe back to him. There's a tremendous hope that you are loved beyond imagination, that you are so loved that heaven overarcs. Heaven sends angels to protect you. Heaven listens to you. That when you speak the name of Jesus as his people, as his body, that you stand before the very throne of God and God listens to your prayers and does what you need him to do. Because number two, he says, not only do you need to know the hope of your call, but you need to know what is your great inheritance. You see, to get an inheritance, somebody's got to die. Then you get it. Well, Jesus died. You get what he had. But the amazing thing is he was raised from the dead. Not only do you get it, the inheritance, but now he empowers you to use it on this planet. What is it you need that you can't have? What is it in your life that you need from God that will fulfill the plan of God for you that God is not able or willing to give you? Your great inheritance, my great inheritance. The last thing he says, not only do I need to know the hope of my call, the greatness of my inheritance, which is for today. It's not in heaven, it's now. Heaven's coming, but I need it now. I need the supernatural now. I need God now. I'm not going to need faith in heaven. I need God's word and God's power and God's promises now. My inheritance. Number three, not only am I to know the hope, the inheritance, but he says that you would know the exceeding greatness of the power that indwells you, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit. Church, there is a force and a power on the inside of you that actually was the instrument in raising Christ Jesus from the grave. His name is God the Holy Spirit. We see him as a dove. He came as a mighty rushing wind, as fire upon the early church. He is the agent of creation. He hovered over creation until the Word spoke, and then he created what the Word spoke. He lives in you. He's your teacher. He's your counselor. He's your attorney. He's your comforter. He's your strengthener. He's your revelator. He's the power of God on the inside of you. You don't ever have to be afraid again. You don't ever have to have one day where you feel like nobody loves you and nobody cares, because God the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, regardless of where you are. Where you are, whether it's good or it's bad, God never leaves you or forsakes you. So church, this Easter, what is God saying? Be the church. Be the church. Be the sons and the daughters that heaven paid everything for. Understand what the plan of God is. In my little life, it seems so insignificant. Like, does anybody know? If I die, would anybody care? Would anybody even come to a funeral? We've all thought that. Probably not very many. Probably not many people know who you are. Probably there's not very many human beings that really give a royal flip about your little life. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that God knows you. Heaven knows you. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That eternity is before us. This is vapor time. And just like children play, my daughters played at being brides, played at being mothers. They had their dolls, their dress up. My son played at being a contractor, played at being a fireman, played at being. He played at what life was going to hand him. That's how we grew up, and so did you. Have you ever thought that we are playing heaven right now? We're playing. That every life experience is our opportunity to grow, to learn how to rule and reign. Because in the eternity of the eternities, you are going to be ruling with Jesus Christ. The worlds, the heavens, the creation that we can't imagine, God says, it's not in subjection to angels, but it's going to be in subjection to him. And we are his church, his body. We are going to be by his side, ruling and reigning for all eternity. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. Did you get something out of that?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Deborah Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church or other resources, log on to www.rockchurch.com.